the kingdom of God within. I'm sorry, Jeremy, I gave you the wrong. It was Romans 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy." That's the verse I want to pull my message from this morning. And as you think of the kingdom of God, usually when you hear someone talk about the kingdom of God, your mind automatically goes to something future that we're going to experience. And this morning I want to talk about the kingdom of God that is within us. Well, that was quick. And therefore, when that kingdom of God is within us, it's going to create certain things to happen in our life. A number of years ago, when we were up at a flood, went with Cam, and there was a flood that had went on there in North Carolina. And we were up there with a number of other groups. And I remember one night, there's about four of us were sitting there playing, started out playing Rook. And some of these others came around to us and were watching what we were doing. And one of the guys in our group that was playing said something about us playing Rook. We're playing for money, but not much. We only got $5 on this game. And that was not one of the guys that was here with us at Shiloh. He was not a member at Shiloh, thankfully. And that was kind of how it was left. And I don't know what all went through these young men's mind as they thought of that. For them to stand there and watch us, from where they came from, what their background was, for them to stand there and watch us even playing this game of cards was really a big stretch. Well, then one of us that was playing there comes up and he says something like that yet. And I've often thought of that. What should have our response been? How should have we even conducted ourselves even in that whole manner there of playing a card game, even in that setting? So think of that story, and then I'll refer to it towards the end here. I want to talk a little bit more about that after we go through the message here. What I'd like you to do this morning is turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, if you would. And I want to read this chapter in Romans. Again, be Romans chapter 14, and I want to read the entire chapter and then also verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. Those of you that can, I'd like you to stand while we read this morning. Romans chapter 14. And I'll be reading out of the NIV version. Romans 14 verse 1 says, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Let us therefore stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am firmly convinced that no food is unclean in and of itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Does not your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died? Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and is approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is a man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and to not please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Father in heaven, again this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that Scripture is laid out for us and that we can take so many applications directly from your word and apply to our life even today. God, would you bless this message this morning for your honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Y'all may be seated. Romans 14 verse 1 starts out saying, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. He starts out right here, Paul, saying that let's not look down on each other. Let's not look down on someone who is over here who might be a newborn Christian, who doesn't know some of the things that you know, who doesn't know some of the things that you've been taught. But we are to accept that person that has named the name of Christ and that is trying to live by the power of the Holy Spirit that's working in and through his life as he continues to grow. Then just dropping down to verse 12, he says, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. We have to remember this morning, brothers and sisters, that each one of us, we are accountable to God. We are not accountable to a bunch of other people. We are in different phases of life that we're in, whether it's at home, whether it's at our job, whether it's at a church that we're a part of. We are accountable to each other, but ultimately we are accountable to God, and that is what is the most important for us to remember this morning. And God takes serious even commitments that we make in other areas of life if we don't maintain and keep up with those commitments that we have made. God looks at that as something that is a vow or a promise, and he expects us to uphold and to maintain those things which we are committed to. Verse 13 says, let us therefore stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. I think he's simply saying here, stop looking at other people and that are maybe looking at you and thinking that maybe you're doing something that you shouldn't. And our first tendency is, well, it's really none of their business. It's really none of your business how I conduct myself, because what I do has nothing to do with you. And I think simply what he's saying is stop passing judgment on that person. But instead, I need to look at myself and I need to make up my mind that I will not do anything that knowingly will put a stumbling block, that will knowingly cause someone else to have a hiccup, as it were, in their life, to where they look at you and like, oh, I thought you were a Christian, or oh, I thought you were that type of a person. And we bring disappointment to other people because of something that we have freedom that we feel to do in and of ourselves. Verse 15 says, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. How many times have I said that? How many times have you said it, that what you do or the way you conduct yourself, it's none of your business. It's none of that person's business. I can do what I want to do. As we think of the world and as we think of an unregenerate man, one who does not know anything about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that is a normal statement. That is a statement that you would expect to hear from someone like that. But for us as believers, for us as Christians who have been bought by the blood of Christ, that is never anything that we should say that should come out of our mouth or even be in our minds. But how many times do I exercise? How many times do I, quote, enjoy freedoms in my life that I think that I can enjoy just simply because I can? Without giving any thought, without giving any regard to what that might do to someone who is looking on. And believe me, brothers and sisters, there is always people who are looking on. There's always people who are watching you. Each one of us are being watched by other people. Each one of us have those people in our lives that we are heroes to. And what am I doing in my freedom that I exercise that might cause a weak brother or a weak sister to stumble? Well, then our key verse, I'll read that again. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And this, he's talking about eating and drinking here, but it goes way, way further than eating and drinking. It goes, the whole scope of our complete life is included in this here statement, I do believe, this morning. But the kingdom of God is not a matter of just eating and drinking. It's what we eat, what we drink, or what we don't eat, what we don't drink. But it's of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and I'll have more on that in a little bit. Verse 19 says, let us therefore, so he's talking, looking back at what he just got done saying in the previous verses, and he's saying, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. If you're doing something, if you know that something that you're doing, if you know that the way you're conducting yourself in a certain manner could cause someone to look at you and could cause someone to just shake their head and maybe even walk away potentially from serving the Lord, then we're wrong. We've got to look out for those of our brothers and sisters. And I'm not talking about just those of us in the same congregation, but I'm talking about those brothers and sisters that are in Abbeville, those brothers and sisters that are in Due West, those brothers and sisters that are in North Carolina, Pennsylvania, Ohio, Indiana, all around the world. There's people who are aware of who you are. There's people who are watching you. And I don't think we need to live our lives to please other people. That's not what I'm saying, but we need to live our lives to please our God and our Father. That is to be our ultimate goal, and I think so many times we don't think of that. So many times we think more, and that's just how we are, but we think of just pleasing our own nature and doing what feels good to me, and it's not hurting anyone. What's wrong with it is what the question we so often ask, and that is the wrong question to ask. Verse 20 says there in the second part, it says, all food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It says it is wrong for you to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Don't exercise your freedom just because you can, because the Bible says that is wrong. It is better, in verse 21, it is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. I think so often we bring condemnation into our own lives, is what he's saying, by the things that I have these freedoms to do, so to speak. And God looks on that and says, no, you don't have that freedom. You are bought with a price. You are one of my own. You cannot do that. How would life be different if we could fully, and I know we are in our own human flesh, we are in a sinful body, we're sinners by nature, But how could it be if everything we do, everything we say, every action that we have, if we could run it through the sieve of what does my Creator, what does the one who died for me, how would He want me to conduct myself in this particular manner? If we could do that, that would lead to peace and mutual edification, as He was saying here earlier. It says, whatever you do, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. So I think what He's saying is, there are things maybe that you do, there are things that I do that cause someone else to have a question mark, but in and of itself, it's not wrong. And I think we need to recognize that. And so there's ways that we conduct ourselves when we're around a certain type of people. Not that we are walking and we're going about trying to be people pleasers. But our goal is that we don't offend. Our goal is that we don't cause our brother to stumble. And I was amazed at how many times He goes through in this passage and He keeps saying this thing about causing your brother to stumble because of your conduct, because of the things that you do. So I think Paul was trying to stress that this is a very important thing that we need to look at, that we live our lives so sold out to Jesus Christ that it really doesn't matter what I eat, it doesn't matter what I drink, it doesn't matter what I wear. I'm going to do whatever it is that Scripture teaches me and that pleases my God and my Father. If we could have that as our ultimate goal and constantly be in the front of our mind, it would go so far in the way that we live our lives. So this morning, the kingdom of God within, I struggled with coming up with a title. I could have said the indwelling of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God within is what I wanted to say. It's within each one of us that are born again believers. That kingdom of God is in us here and now, even today, even as I speak. It's in every believer. And in the Lord's Prayer, it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So His kingdom has already come and taken part and taken a hold of each one of our lives as believers. And then His kingdom is also going to be someday when He takes us from here and we go to heaven, to the place of eternity, of eternal bliss and eternal joy. That is also the kingdom of God, but He has indwelt us by the power of His Holy Spirit that we are one of His. And so that verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Or in the Holy Ghost. And this morning I'm not going to get much into peace and joy, but the righteousness is what I want to talk about some this morning. And it says that righteousness is something that God, when we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, He has taken a part of Himself and He has planted that inside of me. How does He do that? I have no idea. How does all that work? I don't know. All I know is that's what the Bible says, and I know that that's what happens. Because there's things that we do, brothers and sisters, as believers, as blood-bought Christians, there is things that we do that the people out in the world around us, they look and they say, what in the world? How in the world? How can you do? What makes you? It should, and it does, make all kinds of questions come up in people's lives when they see the way that you conduct yourself as a believer of in the Lord Jesus Christ and being empowered by the Holy Spirit that is living in and through you. And that's the way it should be. So that righteousness that we have, it's not something that we get saved and then at some point we start doing good things. We start doing right things, and so as we do right things, then they become righteous because somehow they've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit and by God. No, it says that when we take on Christ, when we instantly accept Him into our lives, He imputes, King James says, He imputes that righteousness within us. It takes and He plants righteousness within us. It's not the acts that we do, but it is who we are, that righteousness. It is imputed, it is imparted into us. It is made a part of our being as believers in Christ. It is what we are made to be. It's not the righteous acts that we do that make us righteous, but it is the total faith and dependency on Christ as a result of having been sold out to Him. Then those righteous acts that we are doing will, those righteous acts that we do are an outflowing that comes from the depth of gratitude and realization of what Christ has done for us. By that realization, what Christ has done and how He has made us new, that should behoove us to say, how could I do anything else but completely and continually always serve Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Our righteousness does not come from anything that we try to do to impress others. Those are righteousnesses, as it says in Isaiah 64. King James says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So if we try to do these acts of righteousness, those are righteousnesses. It won't gain you anything. But the righteousness that we have is what God has already planted within us. We don't have to reach a certain level of goodness. And I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have made it out to be to those people that we talk with that maybe not by what we say, but maybe the way we conduct ourselves is that in order to be a Christian, you have to reach a certain level of goodness. In order to become one of God's children, you have to first quit drinking, quit smoking, quit running around. And once you quit doing those things, then you change the way you dress and you do all these things. And then at some point, then you can get saved. That is so wrong. Christ wants us just where we are, and He'll take and He'll clean us up from there. He will impute that righteousness in us. In Jeremiah 34:17, and I don't have near time to even go into the story. If you have a chance, look at that passage. It was a vision that Jeremiah had, and I think it was to he told it then to King. I think it was Zedekiah. But verse 17 is what I want to just read here. It says, therefore, this is what the Lord says. You have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed freedom for your fellow countrymen. So I now proclaim freedom for you. What had happened is they had decreed and made a covenant that they would set the Hebrew slaves free. They would give them their freedom. And after they did that, then they turned back around and they reneged on their commitment. They reneged on their promise. They did not do and continue in what they said that they would do. So, I thought this was interesting. It says, So I now proclaim freedom for you, declares the Lord. Freedom to fall by the sword, freedom to fall by the plague, and freedom to fall by famine. I will make you abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth. This is what the Lord said. He said, this is the freedom that I'm going to give you because you did not hold up your promise. You did not do what you promised that you would do. And that's where I think that God takes the promises and the commitments that we make. And He takes that serious. And I think so often we wonder, what is going on in my life? Why is this happening? And why is this happening? And why is this going wrong? And why is... And I'm not one that preaches a health and wealth gospel. But I think there's sometimes, lots of times, there are reasons why things happen in our lives, why there's things that don't happen in our lives that we wish would happen, and why things happen that wish wouldn't happen. It's because so often that there could be promises and there's covenants that we have made before man and before God that we are not with, that we are not holding up our end of the deal. And so therefore, God gives us that freedom. Freedom to have plagues come upon us. Freedom to have the sword of even something as horrible as death, hunger. And this could be hunger, you know, as we think of famine, we think of being hungry physically. But what about hungry spiritually? And you don't even know it. You have an attitude where, I don't really care. I don't care what you think. I don't care what these other people... It's not a big deal to me. I'm okay with what I do. Is that not a hunger? Is that not a famine that is in your own life when I have that kind of an attitude? 2 Corinthians 10:12 talks about that they that measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not wise. John 21:22, also there, I don't have that complete verse, but it's there where Jesus was telling Peter what was going to be happening to him and how his end was going to come. And Peter, bless his heart, came out and he's like, well, what about him? Pointing to John. What? I mean, this stuff's going to happen to me, but it's not going to happen to him. And this was the disciple that Jesus loved, as you recall. John was. And so maybe Peter had that in his mind. But Jesus' response to Peter was so much like, what is it any of your business what I'm going to do or what I'm not going to do to John? I want you, Peter, to follow me. And how many times, brothers and sisters, do you do that? How many times do I do that? I look at someone else's life and I think, wow, why can't my life do that? If they can do that and be a Christian, what would make it wrong for me to, why can't I do that and be a Christian? And I think that's where we need to stop and look and say, it is not up to us to judge someone else that's out there, someone else that's over here. But Jesus said, stop looking around at others. I want you to follow me. I want you to do what you know my word says. I want you to do what you know that you have committed yourself to in your life, in your work, in your home, in your church. I think Jesus is saying, I want you to be standing true and standing strong to the commitment that you have made. And I think Jesus is saying that to each one of us. There's another story, and again, I won't even read it, but it's in Jeremiah 35. I'd come upon these in my reading this week, but it's the story in Jeremiah 35 is of the Rechabite family. And for some reason, Jeremiah had a vision again, and they were to be brought before the king, and they were given wine to drink. And I thought it was interesting. In verse 6 there in Jeremiah 35, they said, they already had wine cups and the wine and everything set in front of them. They replied, we do not drink wine because our forefather Jonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. Neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. Also, you must never build houses, sow seed, or plant vineyards. You must never have any of these things, but you must always live in tents. Then you will live a long time in the land where you are nomads. We have obeyed everything our forefather Jonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us. Neither do we, nor our wives, nor our sons, nor our daughters. We have never drunk wine, nor built houses to live in, or had vineyards, or crops, or fields. We've lived in tents, and we have fully obeyed everything our forefather Jonadab commanded us. These people were serious about doing what they had committed to doing. And then on down in that chapter, Jeremiah said in verse 18 to the family of the Rechabites, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed the command of your forefather Jonadab, and you have followed all of his instructions, and you have done everything that he ordered. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty of Israel says. Jonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a man to serve me. God was saying that I'm going to pour out my blessing. I'm going to continue to keep you in my care. I'm going to continue to keep you in my protection. Because they followed the commands of the Lord. How about you? How about me? Am I willing to stand up and to follow those things that I'm committed to? Those things that have been taught to me as a youngster and even growing up that we can look back and we can say, that's in the Bible. Those things that we're committed to in our workplace, those things that we're committed to in our family, those things that we're committed to in our church life. Am I willing to say, I don't care what anyone does out around me, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And by serving the Lord, it means that in all different areas of my life, those areas that I have made commitments to, I'm going to be faithful. I will not let down my guard. In Romans 4, verses 3, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. There again, coming back to that righteousness, that Abraham simply believed God, God credited. He put money in his account, as it were. It wasn't because of anything that Abraham did at that point, but he simply believed God and then went forward from that point in believing that he was going to have a son at his old age. It says he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. God looks down on our heart, brothers and sisters. He looks and sees how we conduct ourselves in areas all around of our life, in our daily walk. So as we live our life, there's first things that we must do. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek you first his kingdom, but seek you first his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. And he's talking about how he clothes, you know, the sparrows and the lilies of the field and all that. That's what he's talking about there, that he will even do that for us if we first make the Lord Jesus Christ priority in our life. And in 1 Corinthians 6:9, the first part says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And again, we look at that verse so often. I've always looked at that verse to say that those that are unrighteous while here on this earth, they will not make it to heaven. That's what I thought that said. Well, I'd like to tell you this morning, I believe that. I really do believe that that's what that verse is saying. But a new thought I got as I was looking at this was, as we look at that, it says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That if we live our lives in an unrighteous way, not holding up to the commitments that I know that I should be holding up to, that makes me an unrighteous person. No matter, even if I've said that little prayer way back when. Because my Bible teaches me that as a righteous person, God imputes that righteousness in us. There will be change in my life. There will be things that will be different. I will not act the same when I've had that righteousness that is imputed. Yeah, there's going to be times that I'll fail. There's times that I stumble. But as I continue to grow and that righteousness continues to outflow into my life, there's things that, and I'm looking at things from a whole different perspective. I'm looking at life from a whole different viewpoint. And that righteousness within me is going to continue to grow. It's not something that I'm going to do to just try to impress the different people that I come in contact with in the course of a day. But it's something that it just flows out. I can't help it. It's who I am because Christ Jesus imputed that into my life. Philippians 3:9 says, to being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Going back to my Tarboro story, up there where we're working in North Carolina, as I think of that, I was thinking, you know, probably in that circumstance, we should not even been sitting at that table playing Rook that night. Much less one of our guys pipe up and say something about playing cards for money, which we weren't. Because that group of people that was there were some of those there that seeing that was quite a stretch. And I think probably for that group of people that was there, they went home from there and kind of scratching their heads because they heard that we were believers. They heard that we were Christians. But we played cards. How can that be? Well, for us, it was not a problem because it wasn't a matter of right or wrong. But I think in that case, it could have been a matter that it was wrong for us to do that. Now, if we have no idea that something like that is going on in someone's mind or that we're causing that kind of a reaction to someone, then we can't help that. But what I'm talking about, brothers and sisters, is the things that we do with what we know. And so often we go ahead and we exercise our freedom and say, well, you're just going to have to get over it. Rather than stepping back and saying, no, for the sake of the kingdom, for the cause of Christ, and for the sake of helping even my weak brother, I don't have to do that. I have the freedom to refrain from doing those things. You know, we can even get legalistic about what we do on Sunday, what we don't do on Sunday. And there's different ones that have different things that they do on what we call the Lord's Day. And you know, I said, I can sit in my chair in my living room on a Sunday afternoon and my grass can be out there and it can be this tall. It doesn't bother me. But you know, someone who is not a believer, most times they can't do that because I've got time to do it. Why shouldn't I do it now? Does it mean that it would be sin for me to go out and cut my grass? Maybe, but maybe not. But I have the freedom that I don't have to. In Christ, I can sit there and I can reflect on who God is and I can take this day of rest and be at peace with not cutting my grass even though it's 2 foot tall. But the unbeliever does not have that choice. They don't think like that. They can't think like that because they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. But what I'm saying is each one of us, we have different things that we do or that we don't do, even on the Lord's Day. And let us be careful that the things that we allow ourselves to do, we don't do it just because it's none of your business what I do. But that we do things or we don't do things based on what's going to cause someone else to just step back and say, oh, wow. Does that make sense? S.R. Aldridge here in closing. He uses some big words. But he says, righteousness is not the laborious task of the legalist, nor is peace the apathy of the Stoic, nor the sleepy contentment of the Epicurean, which is one who is into sensual pleasure, food, comfort. That's what some people would look at as being peace, is just having anything and everything that I need. Nor is joy the momentary excitement of the sensualist. So he's saying what righteousness, peace, and joy is not. Then he goes on to say, they are pure inward feeling springs that flow spontaneously into outward behavior. They are very practical. It is not holding a certain creed, but it is cultivating a certain disposition and character. They tend to the harmony and the usefulness of the church. Dissension is impossible where these graces prevail. Dissension is impossible where these graces prevail. If you, brothers and sisters, have righteousness, peace, and joy to the fullest in your life, there is no way that you can be a person who can cause any kind of dissension in a group that you're with. If you could work that out to the fullest, he's saying that dissension would be impossible. Unprofitable arguing is abandoned for mutual comfort and service. Engaged upon the higher business of the kingdom, petty details sink into their rightful insignificance and minor matters settle themselves. Would that the church had attended this dictum of the apostle and have been ever distinguished by these amiable virtues instead of one section quarreling with and persecuting another. Remember back during the Reformation and the persecution of the church? It says that was making the church history something that was today is even, it's weary, it's troubling to read, and confirming rather than quieting the doubts of the skeptical. Those are the things that as the skeptics, as the non-believers look on, they look back at the blood that was shed in the name of Christ. Those are things that we have to fight against. Those are things that we have to say, well, it was because of this and this. But how much better if we could have had righteousness, peace, and joy in the right way. Volumes of theology are not so powerful to convince of the truth of Christianity as is a holy life. You can write books, brothers and sisters. You could be the greatest author. But there's nothing, he's saying, that will be more powerful than when you go out on Monday morning and when you go out on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and you live your life. And people look at you and they're like, there's something going on. There's something different about the way that that person is living. So in the times that we're living in, we need each other, don't we? We need his peace. We need his joy. We need his righteousness. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. And this is what we want. We want all these things that he has promised us. And he's made it so simple. I mean, Jesus said, all we have to do is totally give up of ourselves and seek him and seek his righteousness. And all these things will be given unto us. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, it is again with joy that we come to you and we just say thank you for that righteousness that you have implanted into our lives as believers. God, would you help us to go from this place today? Would you help us to go and to live out that righteousness? Not this self-righteous and this kind of thing that would make other people think well of us, but this righteousness that overflows from the depth of our being because of our recognition of what you have done for us. Be with us as we leave from this place. Would you guide our steps? Help us to honor you with our whole being. Thank you for being here in this building with us this morning by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you would continue to guide us. And we'll give you glory for it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Y'all are dismissed.